pray and then you can start that thing. That's really been, I'm just telling you too, that the fact that we video record messages, that's going outside for me. That's going out there. That means anybody in the world can listen to what is being said in here. And so that's where I'm kind of getting used to that, but I still realize who knows who will hear it and who will take it in, and we're a pretty small drop in the bucket, but it's not for just inside the walls here. So anyway, Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the season of Thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for many gatherings that have taken place where we get to renew our friendships and our family relationships and to give thanks to God. So I pray in the name of Jesus right now for you to speak to our hearts and to encourage us in our faith. In Christ's name, amen. All right. I found an illustration or a little story that talks about Oz Guinness. If you've been listening to him at all, you admire him, I think. I do anyway. He's a deep thinker from England. And the title of this little illustration is Buddhist Poet Longs for a Deeper Hope. A Buddhist poet longs for a deeper hope. Author Oz Guinness tells the hauntingly sad story about the beloved 19th century Japanese haiku poet known as Isa. When he was a young child, Isa's mother died, the first of many tragedies in his life. Many years and many sorrows later, including the death of his daughter, Isa went to a Zen master for solace. The master reminded Isa what Zen Buddhism teaches, that the world is an illusion. Like the morning dew, our lives will evaporate with the rising sun. Although Isa remained committed to his Buddhist worldview, he still yearned for a more hopeful existence. Christians would say that Isa shared our common longing for the hope of the resurrection. When he returned home, he penned the following words. Here's the poem. It says, "The world is due. The world is due. D-E-W. And yet. Guinness comments about Isa's poem. Here is a truth that should make us stand still in our tracks, but it is expressed in such distilled beauty that the fragrance of its pathos becomes such a jewel of poetry that its lesson is easily lost. Isa, the orthodox Zen believer, must say that life is only due. But Isa, the father, the husband, the human being, with his agonized grief and tortured love can only cry into the unfulfilled darkness where Zen sheds no light. And yet, he feels the inescapable tension between the logic of what he believes and the logic of what is. Isa's "and yet" makes total sense and finds its hopeful satisfaction and fulfillment when Christ swallows up death in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? So today we are going to be looking at the book of John, And chapter 8, we will examine particularly a claim of Jesus, something that he claimed, something that he uttered, something that he spoke out loud, loudly in the temple, probably at the close of the Feast of Tabernacles. It had been going on all week long. In the court of the women, which was one area in the temple, there was the court of the Gentiles, sort of outside further, and then there was the court of the women, and then there was the court of the priests near the Holy of Holies. But in the court of the women, there was there were candelabras that were lit, and they were every evening during the Feast of Tabernacles, they would light these candles, and it would light up the court of the women. And I'm sure if you were outside of the temple and you were looking toward Jerusalem and the temple, the light would just absolutely illuminate the sky. And it was part of this festival, and it was an amazingly wonderful, happy, joyous occasion. And then it's possible that Jesus, as he stood up on this, the day after the feast ended, while the people were still there, that he made this amazing proclamation. He said in chapter 8, verse 12, Then Jesus again spoke to them, I am, ego eimi, I am the light of the world, the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That is worth taking home and putting on the wall. Jesus said, Jesus spoke, I am the light of the world. Now, this, if you, just for the sense of background, in the book of John, in John chapter 6, you have Jesus making the claim, I am the bread of life. I am the bread that produces life, spiritual life. And it was a reflection of the manna, God's provision of manna in the wilderness. And then in John chapter 7, you have Jesus saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, right? And he said, I am the living water. And then here in chapter 8, you have, I am the light of the world. And all three of these talk about God's provision, and it pictures going back to the Old Testament. So if you'll turn, first of all, to Exodus chapter 16, Genesis, Exodus chapter 16. This is the account of God's provision of bread or manna in the wilderness. Chapter 16, verse 1. And then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month and after their departure from the land of Egypt. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Kind of sounds like kids around the table sometimes. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them." And verse 6 says, "At evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. So God provided bread for the people following their deliverance from Egypt, right? And in John chapter 6, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am. In John chapter 7, he says, I am. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Look at Numbers chapter 20 for a minute. Leviticus, Numbers chapter 20, beginning with verse 1. Then the sons of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed at Kadesh. Now Miriam died there and was buried there. There was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. And the people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into the wilderness for us and our beasts to die here? That was their question. That was their grumbling. Why have you brought us out here to die? And if you look down at verse 10, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? And then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. So the Lord provided bread, the Lord provided water, and if you'll just turn back to Exodus for a minute, and then we'll go back to John chapter 8. Exodus chapter 13. Not only did he provide manna, and not only did he provide water, but he provided in 13:17. Now it came about when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near, for God said the people might change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Hence, God led the people around by the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea, and the sons of Israel went up in martial array from the land of Egypt. And he did this by, how did he guide them? How did he lead them? How did they know where to go? How did they know not to go by way of the Philistines and to go instead by another route? How did they know? Yeah, by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, by light. He led them. And so you have in John chapter 6, God providing manna. In John chapter 7, God providing water. And Exodus 13, in John chapter 8, God providing light or guidance for his people. So one of the commentaries that I found said, our Lord's I am statement was also related to the Feast of Tabernacles, during which the huge candelabras were lighted in the temple at night to remind people of the pillar of fire that had guided Israel in their wilderness journey. In fact, John has combined three wilderness images, the manna, the rock, and the pillar of fire in John 6, 7, and 8. Isn't that cool? So, I'm going to keep going here. So here is Jesus' truth claim. John chapter 8 and verse 12. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness or in the darkness in darkness, but will have the light of life. Theologically, I know that there is debate over this subject, but I believe that God, in his atoning sacrifice on the cross, provided for the sins of the world. He made provision for the sins of the world. John chapter 3, verse 16 says that God loved the world It says in John 1:29, especially John says that here, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And John 4:42, he is called the Savior of the world. And John 6:33, he gives his life for the world. And in John 8:12, he is the light of the world. Look at John chapter 9 and verse 5. 4 and 5 says, we must work the work of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. While I'm in the world, he left the glory of heaven. He entered into the world. He was above. Now he has come where we live, into our world. And so, you know, we can talk about that later if you'd like. Dr. Leitner says, God loved the lost people who make up the cosmos, the world. And this love was great enough to move him to give his only begotten son in providing a way of salvation through him so complete that by believing on the son as savior, the lost of this cosmos might not perish but have everlasting life. So the world, the cosmos, is that God loved the world of men and proved it. He proved it by giving his son, right? And I have a lot more I could say on that, but I won't this morning. So Jesus made a promise in that statement in John chapter 8 and verse 12. He made a promise here. He said, I am the light of the world. That's who I am. I am the light of the cosmos. And then it says, he who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. It's a verb that talks about the present tense. He who follows. And the present tense in the original language, just, it's not a point in time, but he who continually follows me, continues to follow me. He who follows me, whoever follows me, will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. To follow the Lord Jesus means to believe on him, to trust him, and the results are life and light for the believer. The unsaved are walking in darkness because they love darkness, according to the scriptures. One of the major messages of the gospel is that the spiritual light is now shining, but people cannot comprehend it. Some people tend to love the darkness rather than the light. They actually try and put out the light. And so the idea of walking is the idea of believing in him. I'd like to have you just jot this down, what it means to walk. Will not walk in darkness. Look at John chapter 10. This is all the gospel of John. John 10:4 says, when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. And then down in verse 27, it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. One of the things that we've learned, believe it or not, in Awana is that knowing and Following the truth is really important. Knowing it is one thing. Comprehending it intellectually is one thing. But Jesus said knowing and following the truth is really important. So that's what he's saying. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. They put it into practice. And that's what our Sunday school lesson was this morning as well. Look at John chapter 12 and verse 26. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So to serve him is to follow him. It is to obey him. And you can turn as well to John 21, verses 19 and following as well. But we'll move a little bit along here. Then there's the imagery in what Jesus had to say about darkness. It says in John chapter 8, verse 12 and 13, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Darkness. I think that Jesus, if he were here this morning, he would say that our world is living in darkness, in all kinds of darkness. There are different kinds of darkness. One darkness is just the physical kind. I remember as a young boy visiting the sawmill where my grandpa and my uncle worked over in St. Mary's, Idaho. And we were touring the sawmill. And that was really interesting and really fun as a young boy. And I remember we got to the dry kiln at the sawmill. And I just remember there was a great big door that someone opened, and you could just smell the smell of the lumber drying in there, and it was just really powerful, and it was really dark in there. And my uncle, that was his style, told me to go on in and look around. So I walked in, and he slammed the door behind me, and it was pitch black. And I was in physical darkness, and it scared the wadding out of me. I don't know what else, but and I got to experience in physical darkness. But there are more kinds of darkness in the world, isn't there? And I wrote down a few that I could see. There's the darkness of falsehood, and I have five. There's the darkness of falsehood. We've learned most recently that Satan is the father of lies. He's the source of lies, of untruth. And one of the greatest struggles that I think we have in our age of technology is to figure out what's true. Is what you posted on Facebook the truth? Or if I fact check it, I have to find out if you're lying to me or if you're telling me the truth. We believe, I think, more than any time in our history that the ends justify the means. The means are justified as long as the ends are what I want politically for this nation. And so lying has just become commonplace. I think it's one of the foundations in our nation that if the foundations are destroyed, what can we do? What can we do if we watch TV or if we listen to newscasts or we look at our phones and if we don't know whether someone is telling us the truth or not, it's like a foundation that's broken apart. And the Bible tells us that Satan is the father of lies. Jesus said, you, Pharisees, are the father of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. That's speaking of God's enemy. That's Satan, who speaks out of his own character. For he is a liar and the father of lies. And so I believe we live in a world where we experience the darkness of falsehood, the darkness of lies, the darkness of things that are not true. And I do not believe in a both and way of looking at the world. It's either something is either true or it's not true. Either the claims of Christ are true and other claims are not true, or that's all I wanted to say about that. So the truth, there are many truth claims in the world. There are many people standing up saying, what I believe is true, and I believe it enough that I will put you to death. I will persecute you to the point of death because I believe what I believe is true. And we have to sort through the different truth claims. And Jesus is the one who stood up here in John chapter 8 and verse 12 and said, I am the light of the cosmos. I am the light of the world. So we have the darkness of falsehood. We have the darkness of ignorance. This is one of the things that I think we have to deal with all the time. We are constantly in the process of enlightenment, of teaching, of preaching, of talking, of sharing the truth. And man lives in ignorance. And this is not meaning that people are not smart. It's just that we live in a world where people are ignorant of the truth. When we were in Nepal, I was trekking with my son-in-law, not yet son-in-law, but soon to be son-in-law. And he and I went, I have a picture of him. There was this time of year when they have what they call pings, which are like made out of bamboo. They make these swings in Nepal up in the hills, and they're huge swings, like swing sets. And the kids swing on these at a certain time of the year. And so we were there, and I remember that in the picture. But I also remember there's Florian, and he had a kind of a shoulder sack with Bible literature and Bibles and tracts and that kind of thing. And I remember him walking up the hill to meet a young man on the hill who was herding some black, like, I think water buffalo down the hill. And I took this picture because he was up opening his bag and sharing truth with a young man there. He was probably in his 20s. And it was just kind of like the reason that Alicia and Florian were there and a lot of others and sharing the gospel. And when Florian came back, he said, I just met a young man who never in his whole life had heard the name of Jesus, ever. And so what he was sharing with him for the first time was information about the person of Christ. And he wasn't willfully ignorant, he was just ignorant of the truth. And I believe that's a darkness. That's why we believe in missions. That's why we believe very, very strongly in missions, that people need to know the truth. The truth needs to be proclaimed. The truth needs to be disseminated, right? Are you with me? That's what we do here. That's a lot of what our church is finding ways to disseminate the truth as best that we can so that people are not living in the darkness of ignorance. The darkness of falsehood, the darkness of ignorance. Here's another one. The darkness of impurity. I am a sort of an online missionary. I have been for 12 years now, and I'll once in a while get emails from someone who will just say, basically they're saying, I am full of guilt and shame. How in the world can I find relief? I am in the darkness of shame. I am in the darkness of sin. And there's no Savior. And I'm hopeless. Can anyone help me? And I think that's just symptomatic of a person who is living in the darkness of impurity. Someone who believes that I can do whatever I want. I can live however I want. I can sin however I want. And there won't be consequences, and it's just the darkness of impurity. And, of course, Jesus is the pure, matchless, spotless Son of God, the one who came to offer himself on the behalf of sinners. And so there's the darkness of impurity. There's that darkness in our world, in our country, where we've decided that living together apart from marriage is fine. We've decided that taking the life of an unborn child is fine. We've decided that a homosexual marriage is fine, which to me makes no sense, because God the Creator is the one and the only one who has defined marriage. He has created marriage. He has created us. And he has established marriage as the union of a male and a female for life. So we are in the darkness of falsehood, the darkness of ignorance, the darkness of impurity. I think sometimes the darkness of sorrow. I think this Buddhist poet was expressing the sorrow, the darkness of sorrow without hope, the hopelessness, and the worldview that he lived by just kept him in the darkness of sorrow. And I'm not saying that, you know, it has been a piece of cake or that it's been easy, but I know that last March, when my mom died, we've had sorrow, and we've had some limited contacts with my siblings, and, you know, we have our moments. But at the same time, we believe that my mom knew the Lord, and she's in the Lord's presence in heaven, and she's not suffering anymore. And we have the light of hope, right? And we believe where she is, and my father, and others that we've known. And so there's the darkness of sorrow. And then there's just the darkness of death. I mean, I think sometimes we worry about dying. We do. Why do we wear masks? Well, sometimes it's for other people, but sometimes we're afraid of our own lives and our own well-being. And we can live in the darkness and the fear of death for ourselves. And when Jesus spoke on this particular day, he said, I am the light of the cosmos, of the world. And he could say, he who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but have the light of life. Now, I'm just going to quickly tell you that in this passage, because as we go through the book of John, the conflict that Jesus had with the religious leaders of his days intensifies, and it continues, and it gets, you know, more blatant. And this passage from 12 all the way down through about verse 21 is just back and forth and back and forth, where the Pharisees are arguing with Jesus. They are challenging Jesus. They are not believing in Jesus. They are not willing to receive him, to accept his deity nor his messiahship. And so look at verse 13. So the Pharisees said to him, "You are testifying yourself. Your testimony is not true." They were calling him a liar. And Jesus answered and said, "Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true." He said, "I am the truth. What I speak is true." That's what he was saying to them. "Even if it's just me and I open my mouth, it will be true." Boy, is that a good goal for us? When we open our mouth, what we say is true? Boy, that's a great goal. And Jesus said, "Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. You do not know where I came from nor where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true." And then he says, "For I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me." And then he goes on to explain, "Even in your law, even in your law, it has been written that the testimony of two men is true." If you go back into the Old Testament, into the law, if you were going to testify, the only way that a testimony would be accepted as true is if it was confirmed by someone else. So it had to be two that would confirm it. "I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me." So Jesus was, I mean, this is about as hot button as it can get. Jesus was pushing their button, and he said, "There's me, and what I say is true, and your law says there has to be true too, and so here's the two, me and the Father, and we both are testifying about this, the truthfulness of what I'm saying." And verse 20 says, "These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come." So Jesus was giving a pretty amazing testimony in the treasury, in the court of the women. And so there's Jesus' claim, "I am the light of the world." What do we do with that? What do we do with his claim? We bow before him. We believe on him. And I had written down some things I wanted to share, and I'm not finding them here, so that's why I'm kind of stumbling here for a minute. That's okay. Jesus came God did not send his son into the world to judge or condemn or destroy the world, but that the world, that the cosmos, that the world might be saved through him. God did not send the Son into the world to judge, to condemn the world. That wasn't his mission. That was not why he came. He came to save. He came to rescue. He came to redeem lost and sinful men and women. He did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. We always, one of the most famous verses or concepts that the world grasps is we shouldn't judge anybody. Have you ever heard that before? That's like the mantra. Don't judge anybody. And this says that when Jesus came on his first coming, he did not come to judge, to condemn the world. He came on a rescue mission to rescue people from sin, out of darkness into light, out of the darkness of impurity into light, out of the darkness of ignorance into the light of the truth, out of the darkness of sorrow and grief into the light of hope. And so that's why he came. He who believes in him is not judged or condemned. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment that the light, this is the judgment that the light has come into the world, and men loved what? The darkness. Men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. The end of that chapter says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That is the problem that our world has today. The embracing of the wrath of God, the judgment of God. And Jesus came to deliver us from our sin and from the future wrath of God. And that was written, by the way, in John chapter 3, where Jesus spoke with Nicodemus and told him, you must be born again. And I believe Nicodemus was born again. I believe he believed in Jesus. He became a follower of Jesus. It's a wonderful story of conversion, but not too many we read about in the book of John. Not too many self-righteous men came to Christ. But Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It's metaphor. I find it hard to preach metaphors. Light and darkness, they're metaphoric, they're symbolic. But Jesus was speaking about the darkness of the human heart and the light that comes when we believe on Christ. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for truth. We thank you that truth is what is real. Lord, we just want to follow what is real, what is truth, what is accurate, what is the real thing. Lord, I pray that we would not be those who just follow the truth, know the truth, understand the truth, fill our minds with truth and facts, but that we would be a people who follow and live out the truth. And Lord, we thank you that Jesus, that you are the source of truth, that what you have said comes from your character, that you are a truth speaker, that you are the embodiment of truth. And Lord, I pray that we would pay attention to you. We would read and study your life and see that you are the truth. You are the source of truth. And Father, we also know that Satan is the source of lies. He is the source of false teaching, false ideas, whose goal is to lead people astray. And Lord, I thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the, of course, for your creation, but thank you, Lord, for the written Word of God in our language that reveals the truth about who you are and about heaven and about hell and about forgiveness and about the wrath to come. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Help us to know it and to hold it in high esteem and to follow you with all of our heart. You are the light of the world, Lord. As we approach Christmas and we see lights, I just thank you, Lord, even for the lights that are here in this room. I pray that the light of Christ will go outside of these walls, and just like we heard this morning, Lord, and that we will not be ashamed, that we will not be afraid, that we will turn on the light of Christ for all to see, without shame, without regret. And we just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.